Hari
Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavadhitamastamavidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sarigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, so page 31. Okay, so the Purva Paksha. Because the aim of scripture is to teach something unknown and yielding great results, the meaning of this passage is non-different of Jiva and the Lord. Difference is not the meaning, since that fact is already known and useless. Non-difference is the meaning of the statement, right? So they're trying to say the argument against, you know, the position, then is that, since the scriptures to teach something very unknown and something very special, then that there's a difference between the living entities and the Lord and the material energy. That's, everybody can see that. So it must be something special beyond that. Now, the oneness of this, that must be the reason. Yes.
Is it actually somebody else's argument? It's like a doubt?
Yes, that's the doubt. That's the doubt. Okay. Does that make sense? So that they're putting that, because everybody can see is, yes, people are doing everything. You know, there is individuals, there is differences. But since that's mundane, then spiritual must be the opposite, which means it all must be one. So since that's hard to understand how everything is one, then the idea is then why not, why shouldn't the scriptures be describing this phenomena of how everything is one, right? Because the difference means anybody can see there's a difference. So that's not special. So why would the scriptures be describing that, right? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. So then Baladeva Dibhushan, then he says, this is not so. The great result, phalam, of understanding difference is stated in Sweta Svatara Upanishad 1.12. Understanding his difference from the Lord, favored by the Lord, the jiva then attains immortality. Right? So it's pointing out here is that knowing his difference, right, then he attains immortality. Right? Well, they'll try to say that understanding there's a difference, you know, that you're seeing in that light and then giving that up, that will give you immortality. But the shloka actually says, no, when you understand the difference between you and the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because right now we could say, okay, there's difference, we see difference, so what's so special there is because we actually think we are the Lord. So the problem is not that we're functioning on the platform of difference. We're actually functioning on the platform of non-difference. That's the real problem in the material world, is that we're functioning on the principle that I am the Lord. So we're not seeing that difference. So when we see the difference that I am Jiva and the Lord is, you know, special, then we actually attain immortality. You understand?
Yes.
It seems like in human society, most people will agree with that proposition that we're not the Lord, except for, of course, some Mayavadi philosophers. If you go along If you talk to most people, they'll say, "Oh yeah, we're not God." That's most people seem to have that conclusion already.
Yes, no, that's there, but still, they try to put themselves at the center of attention and the center of everything. So they being the cause of all the things that are going on. In other words, something should be happening because of me. From the subtle element. Okay. They're not looking at it on the bigger, but, you know, like that. Understand that Lord and the Jiva are different because of different qualities is a unique result because people in general do not know this. Advaita, non-difference of the Lord and the Jiva, however, does not give any great results. Advaita cannot be known since it is not accepted by common sense because it is non-existent, like the horns of a rabbit. Right, so it's not you can get something special out of that because it doesn't exist. It's not that Advaitavad is something as an option. It just doesn't exist. Right? That everything is one. It doesn't exist. And then even more non-existent is there's nothing, like the Buddhists say. You know, it's just a vacuum. So that's, yes.
I'm sorry. If it doesn't exist, then how come it's listed as one of the five muktis? So you would repeat.
No, the Buddhists, I said.
No, in Vaishnava philosophy, one of the five muktis is Sayujya Mukti.
Yes.
It's given as one of the five muktis. Sayujya, Samipa, no. So
yes.
Merging into the existence of the Lord. So if it doesn't exist, how come it's
I use the term it doesn't exist in connection with Buddhism. I use it's all one that we think that we're non-different from the Lord. That doesn't exist. What does exist is that everything is Brahman, so you're seeing everything on the Brahman platform. So the Brahmavadis will be situated in Brahman realization, but they can make differentiation between Brahman. Their oneness that they talk about is everything's Brahman. The weakness is they can't see what's beyond that, that there's different levels of Brahman, that there's Paramatma and Bhagavan. They'll just see them as all Brahman, like that.
So. Advaitavad means Mayavad?
In this case, we would mean Mayavad, because the Brahmavadis basically just means they have the first level of actual realization. Technically speaking, Mayavadis never become liberated. They just think they do. But they never actually can, because if everything's illusion, how will they get out of illusion? Because there isn't any illusion in the first place. Right? So, with this kind of misunderstanding, then how are they going to get any blessings to gain that? Because they can only gain these things. Liberation is only given by the Lord. So if you say his form is Maya, and it's all Maya, why would he be pleased? Well, the Brahmavadi, then he will understand that the Jiva is Brahman, the material energy is Brahman, the Supreme is Brahman. You know, it's all transcend, it's all Brahman. This idea that all these things are here for my enjoyment and all these things, that's an illusion. Mm-hmm. So they give up that illusion, which is all this is truth. Yes. So then, by the Lord's grace, they attain the Brahman platform. Right? Is that but from that platform, they can very easily then move forward into bhakti, as we see by the four kumaras. Because they're already on that platform, so there is no material designations. So when they see that their spiritual ecstasy, you know, then by action, by something dynamic, rather than simply by understanding, they take it up. Because bhakti means there's an action.
They know it's non-material.
Yes, and they know it's non-material because they're not situated on a material platform. Mm-hmm. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. Those texts which speak of non-difference of everything from the Lord are spoken by Vyasa to indicate that everything is pervaded by the Lord and is under his control. That is the meaning of Sutra 1130. So, yeah, that would be... No, that's too far. So he's pointing out that he has pervaded everything. He is what is pervaded. He is what's pervading. So all these aspects, that's what we're indicating. But it doesn't mean that there's not the separate existence, the individuality. Does that make sense? That's the problem of understanding. So Vyasadeva presented it quite nicely. But then we see is that it's taken a step further with Bhagavatam and the Chinta Veda Veda Tattva. So Bhagavatam makes it just that much easier to understand this. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yes?
This particular Pura Paksha speaks of the non-difference between the Jiva and the Lord.
Yes.
Is basically supposed to be in Adhikaram 2, logically. Because there we were proving the difference between Jiva and Brahman and how that Brahman is Janmadi Yasayatava, and then we move forward to point 3, that is Shastra Vinitra. So here, you know, when we are already in point 3, that is Adhikaram 3, that Brahman should be known by understanding the Upanishads as the scriptures. Again, going back to point 2, you know, where we are speaking of the oneness, is not making sense to me. So
but since when have Mayavadis made sense?
No, about the question that Mayavadis are speaking of.
Yeah, but since when have Mayavadis ever made sense?
Never.
So then, what's the doubt?
The doubt is that about the logical flow from Adhikaran 2 to 3.
But the logical flow is the Vedanta Sutra, not the Mayavadi's interpretation of it. They are just looking for any excuse to find that something's one. They're not necessarily putting together a logical presentation of it. You know what I'm saying? So the flow of their argument is not necessarily consistent.
Mm-hmm.
But that they're based on Vedanta Sutra, that will create some consistency. But their only point is that they're looking for, doubts, you know, to bring up the oneness. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
From another point, let us say every Sunday, the serial killer kills somebody and then somehow or other he skips a Sunday and then does on Monday. So is the real point is why it's Monday? This is inconsistent. You know, he's the Sunday serial killer. Why he's killing on Monday? This is nonsense.
Bogus.
Yeah, it's bogus. You know, it's like that. Then he has to change his name. You understand? You understand there? So don't worry that the Mayavadis are inconsistent in their presentation. Because they must be. Because if you don't have the absolute truth, you can't be consistent. So that they're not consistent proves their position of lacking, you know, the proper understanding. Okay? So, yeah. So, because we're studying Baladev. We're not studying Sharirika Bhashya. Okay?
Yeah. I think Maharaji has some concern that we've moved on to Sutra 3, but Baladev Vijayabhushan is still speaking about things related to Sutra 2.
But Sutra 3 is coming up here. And this is the introduction to it. Right? So, in other words, because they have a doubt here, based on the last sutra, then he brings in this next one to answer it.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
We're like a sangati at the moment.
Yeah, it's a sangati. Does that make sense? Does that work better?
Okay.
As you can see from the next word you're about to read. Now.
Yes, okay.
Got to move on.
Yes. Now the author wishes to say that the Supreme Lord, being the cause of the universe, cannot be known by argument but only by the Vedanta. I offer respects to Krishna, the form of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, who performs actions without fatigue, who is to be known by the conclusion of the Vedas, who is the guru of all knowledge, and who reveals himself by guiding the intelligence of the jiva. Gopal Tapani Upanishad 1.1. I inquire about the Lord who is known in the Upanishads. Brihad Aranyaka Upanishad 3.9.26. The doubt is this: can the worship of the Lord be known by inference or by the Upanishads?
Mm-hmm.
Purva Paksha. Since Gautama and others say that the Lord can be understood by reason, Mantavya, according to Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 4.5, On this Shruti evidence, one can conclude that he can be known by reasoning. Right? So that's the doubt that they come up with. Right? So the one doubt is that something special must be coming like this, but it's actually, no, it's about him as a person. And then it can be that whether he needs to be known by the scriptures or not. Can he be known by inference? Right? So then this point brings out, yes.
Do they say that their inference is not based on the Vedas, Gautama and others?
Gautama's is, but his whole point is that you can use reasoning to attain the Supreme. That reasoning will be based on the Veda, but it's the reasoning is how you get there.
So it's not by Shabda, it's by Anuman?
It's Anuman based on Shabda, but they put the emphasis on Anuman, like that. Well, we'll put it on that Anuman is just for us to understand what the Shastra is saying, not that we'll actually understand what's beyond from reason. Okay, yeah. Susutra 113, Shastrayon itvat. The Lord cannot be known by reasoning because the source of understanding, the Lord, is the Upanishads. Right? So then that's Vyasa's answer to that. The word not should be added at the start of the sutra. No, those desiring liberation cannot understand Brahman by inference. Why? Because of the principle that the cause of understanding the Lord, Yonitvat, is the Upanishads, Shastra. Because it is said that the Lord is to be understood through the scriptures. Otherwise, if the Lord could be understood by inference, it would contradict words like Anupanishadam, the Lord who is understood through the Upanishads. Logic, what follows after the scriptures, can be used to understand the Lord. That is the sense of the word mantavya, to be reasoned. Right? So, in other words, they're taking this verse that says about reasoning, and then saying, see, by reasoning we can understand. Mm-hmm. But what the scripture is meaning is that, based on the scripture, then you apply reasoning, then you'll be able to understand something.
So they use the ascending process, and we use the descending process. That's the difference.
They're using descending, but they're overly caught up by the process. Right? So in other words, logic is not, how you say, using logic for one's relation with the Supreme is not an eternal position. Right? The example is given that knowledge is like fire. Right? But what is this knowledge burning on? Our ignorance. So when the ignorance by the fire is burnt up, the ignorance is gone, right? Where's the fire?
Gone.
It's also gone. You understand? So in other words, the process of jnana is useful up to the point of Brahma-Bhuta. After Brahma-Bhuta, it's not based on having knowledge. It's not that we don't have knowledge, like the Brahma Samhita, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, is the science of bhakti, but that's about bhakti, it's not about knowledge. Mm-hmm. You have to understand this, knowledge is the analytical aspect where we're using the intelligence that could be used in any direction. Right? So when it's just exclusively used in devotional service, then what's the point? Right? So that knowledge that brings us to the point of liberation, that doesn't have any purpose anymore. It's already performed its purpose. Now the only knowledge we have is that from the Samvit potency, which is understanding about what pleases the Lord and how to perform those activities. So we're no longer working within the realm of knowledge or the material intelligence. Is that what it says? So that, therefore, the Gautamadi, the Gautamites, Nyaya Darshan, I'm just saying it.
Gautamists.
The Gautamists, Gautamites.
Gautamanis.
Gautamiyas.
Gautamiyas. Gautamiyam. Okay, whatever. So, they're using the process to get themselves to the liberated state, but they're very infatuated by the process. So, you understand? That is, so we can see is that that's the definition we see with of a neophyte devotee, is that they're engaging the indirect in the Lord's service, but they're very enamored by that indirect process. But at least they're superior because it is devotional service. They're connected to the Lord. So they're situated better than these others. Right? So these others are very much enamored by the knowledge they have. Or by, you know, the first three by knowledge. The fourth one by the yoga process. The fifth one by the karma itself, the ritual itself, the mode of goodness coming from those rituals, and then the fruit that comes from that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right? And then the fifth one, again, by their analytical knowledge, and then by the fruit of liberation that comes instead of karma, you know, jnana. So all of them get distracted by that. That's why we can see is that as the Bhagavatam's going now, then it's starting now to introduce the aspect in seventh canto with getting distracted by those processes that have been already recommended. Right? So Priyavrata is engaging his whole kingdom and all his activities in grihastha life in the Lord's service. And he sees it all connected to the Lord. But he's not enamored by it. Right? While we'll tend to be enamored by it. We'll make excuses why it's okay. Right? So that's a problem, just like the Mayavadis are making excuses. Right? Trying to find the it's okay. Rather than, no, it's about devotional service, and if you happen to be in the grihastha ashram engaging these things, then you do. Not that, see here, I can do all that. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference. The mentality is different. One is focused on the Lord, and you're being realistic about what facility and environment you have. The other one is you have that preferred environment, and you're actually attached to it. But you are connecting it to Krishna. You see the higher principle. Right, so if we continue with it, then by that knowledge and detachment, we'll get to the point where we can make that difference and separate that off. Because the commonality is not that, okay, I can connect this to devotional service. The commonality is actually, I'm a devotee and I'm servant of the Lord. That's the primary aspect. That I'm engaging these secondary things in the Lord's service, that is actually secondary. That's the medium for expressing the devotion. You know what I'm saying? But because it's being done, so we will count it in one sense as non-different from the devotion. But when push comes to shove, we can tell the difference. Because as soon as there's that little bit of more emphasis on the secondary, we lose something. Does that make sense? Yeah.
The Upanishadic verse that he's referencing here says that one should know Brahman by seeing, hearing, and thinking.
Yes.
And so it appears as though Gautama is placing those three processes on the same level, as equivalent, or giving preference to the thinking aspect.
Yes.
Whereas it seems Vyasadeva is putting preference on the hearing, on the Shastra aspect,
yes,
as being hierarchically superior to those other two.
Yes.
The misconception of the Gautamas, not so much the Mayavadis, because they also seem to prioritize hearing.
Yes.
But supported by their faulty logic. Right?
Yes. The problem is it's because they have a faulty end.
Yeah.
Then everything else, even though it is very well calculated, it's wrong. You know, it's like Prabhupada gives the example of a very big mathematical calculation. If one number is wrong, even though all the other calculations are correct within it, the end result will be wrong. So that would be, the Mayavadis would be. Mm-hmm. While the Gautamas are enamored by the mathematical process. Like that. But you also see is a lot of Mayavadis will be also. Mm-hmm. The more mature ones, probably less. Mm-hmm. But the difficulty is the living entity identifies with the secondary because they're the primary. So what else to look at? Mm-hmm. It means it's a given that you're enamored by yourself. Mm-hmm. But now it's just now all these other things can enhance myself. Therefore, our focus is there. But in the devotional process, the primary is actually the Lord and His satisfaction. So then the secondary that obtains that one doesn't become enamored by it. That's why in Vaikuntha you see that it's still transcendental. It's pure devotional service, but it's not pure unalloyed because of the need for the majesty and the grandeur. I mean, he's God, it's got to be big. Right? And so that is, but it's seen in connection with the Lord and it's used in connection with the Lord. There's no mundane purpose. So it'll be counted as pure devotional service. Mm-hmm. But it's not pure unalloyed. So in Braj, even though the opulence there, the grandness is so much greater, but it's just taken as that's what is used to please Krishna. So it's Krishna that becomes the prominent, not the secondary aspect. Right? So that's the point, is that the primary is manifest by the secondary, but that doesn't make the secondary more important. You know, it's just like the modern thought is that, in the Vedic thinking is the Brahmins will be the prominent. Then after that, Kshatriyas and Vaishyas and Shudras. Because that's actually the order of importance. The knowledge is the most important. Then if you want to apply that knowledge on a grand scale, you have to have administration. And then to have administration, all that, there must be money. Right? And then from that, then there must be work. So then, basically the material concepts reverse that. You know, so like your socialistic kind of ideas that the people are the most important. Without them, nothing works. So therefore, mm-hmm. you know, those ones. And those always fail miserably. Yeah. Because, you know, where's the money? Because they have no idea about money. The common person wouldn't have a clue. It's just, there's this phenomena that if you go to work and put in some time and, you know, don't get yourself fired, you'll get paid. Mm-hmm. But how the economic system works, they wouldn't have any idea. Mm-hmm. Because if it's up to them, they would just be out on holiday, you know, 24/7, and somehow the money keep rolling in. But it doesn't. So since it doesn't, it's kind of puzzlement. So therefore, they go to work, mm-hmm. right? So only when you get to the economic platform, they understand how money works. Mm-hmm. But then, by the modern thing, the capitalist thinks without money, nothing happens. So therefore, they control the countries, they control the educators, they control everything, and consider this is the real thing. But it's still backwards. Does that make sense? So, in this, that same mistake is being made by those on the lower level of God consciousness.
Yeah.
You know, either more indirectly, where they're only interested in liberation, or, you know, even within the Vaishnava, they get distracted by the secondary, because without it, then how, you know, it's like, oh, but if there's no management, how will the society go on? It's devotion makes it go on. Krishna makes it go on.
Yeah.
Then we can organize ourselves and our devotion by putting some management into it. Mm-hmm. But it's not that management makes devotion. Otherwise, we're saying karma creates bhakti.
Yeah.
Like that. Or jnana creates bhakti, like these, you know, Gotama, you know, Shankara and these other schools think.
Yeah.
So that's the point that has to be rooted out. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're not engaging karma, because that's Buddha yoga. You're engaging karma yoga, jnana yoga, and dhyana yoga together in a balance to please Krishna. That's Buddha yoga.
Mm-hmm.
But if we think that we get enamored by the thing, that's more important, that's a weakness. That's what we said. Because that was something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What were the three aspects? Thinking, hearing, and?
Shrotavya, Mantavya, Nididhyasitavya. It's from the first verse in 111. That was the main sutra, or the main Upanishadic statement that was made that Vyasadeva is referring to.
Oh, okay. So, what did you say? Shrotavya?
Mantavya, and Nididhyasitavya.
Okay, so then Shrotavya is first.
Yeah.
So hearing, authority is first. Then thinking, or anuman, and then nididhyasana means then realization. Because here it's interesting, nididhyasana means that realization means you can actually perceive it. Because
yeah.
Otherwise I understand something, I contemplate it, I understand. So I have an idea of it, theoretical, but only when by practice and further contemplation, then there's revelation. Then you can see it. You know what I'm saying? So someone who's mastering something, he sees how it works. It's not that he thinks how it works. The expert thinks how it works. And he can do many things, but he can't actually see how it works.
Mm-hmm. Is that? And the beginner hears how it works?
And the beginner, yeah, just hears how it works. Mm-hmm. So that's the difference, yes.
Maharaj, revelation comes from the contemplation?
Contemplation and practice. Because if you only have contemplation, you have the armchair speculator. Mm-hmm. Right? And if you only have practice, then you'll end up with sentiment. Right? Someone practices, they do the sadhana, and everything's going nice, but they don't think, and everything's going great until one day something materially disastrous happens. And then the doubt comes up. I'm doing so much devotional service that how can anything bad happen? Rather than it's a material world, bad happens. I mean, I think that's the sticker, right? You know, it's just like that's like the
sometimes use a different word.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that's like the. That's like the you know, material sutra, ultimate
mantra.
You know, so why? So then that means if you're saying I'm doing it as devotion, then why is it you're expecting a good material result? You know, if you're doing devotion, you expect a devotional result. So that's the problem. That's where the attachment to religion, without philosophy, creates sentiment. Right? And attachment to philosophy without religion makes mental speculation, hence the man in the armchair, or wheelchair, as you prefer. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Maharaj, is it correct that this side of Brahmabhuta, knowledge is required to focus on the primary, but the other side of Brahmabhuta, knowledge is really supporting the secondary?
It's only supporting, because here it's that by knowledge then we know that there's something higher and all that. But once that taste is there, then we see the need for knowledge. It's not that I need to chant my rounds because it's, you know, it's the Kali Yuga and this is the process for this age, the recommended process, and so then by chanting I can become free from this, the mirror of the mind comes cleansed. Once you get taste, it doesn't matter, your mind's getting cleaned or not, or it's Yuga Dharma or not, you don't care. You're chanting because you have a taste for it. Mm-hmm. So it starts to go down. But it's only when taste attachment turns into bhava, at that point, then the knowledge as the support for that is no longer needed. Mm-hmm. Then you have that natural attraction for Krishna. Mm-hmm. Now what knowledge one has, that is about how to better perform devotional activities that please Krishna.
So the secondary element.
Yes, it's only how to utilize the secondary to bring about an effect. Like, let's say you know the political field, so therefore then you can use that to see that Radharani gets. It's like Radharani is there, Krishna doesn't show up. She's getting disturbed, so Rupa understands this, goes out, finds, means he basically knows where to look. It's like, so he's not with number one, where is he going to be? With number two, right? So he goes to where number two is, right? And then getting there, because the nature of the number two is that of right wing, so they're going to be, I belong to Krishna, so therefore whatever best for Krishna, like that, in that formal sense, will be appreciated. So then Rupa comes in where Krishna's with the alt gopi, you know, like this, and then mentions that, oh, your favorite, you know, calf has fallen into the ditch, come quickly, you have to come and save him, right? So being so, because you know the political field, that will work on the right wing, that would not work on the left. Right? So then she's immediately, oh yes, yes, go quick, you know, save your calf and all that, because she wants to see Krishna happy. Like that. Does that make sense? Like that. So then Krishna leaves and all that, and then Rupa catches him, and then, you know, takes him off to visit Radharani. But the point is who's the calf? What's the ditch? Right? So the ditch of lamentation, Radharani, you know, like this. But that's the whole point, is he knows that. So therefore that knowledge is used simply to enhance the pastime. Well, here it's direct there, but here it's indirect because it's dealing with the material energy that we then we're taking and connecting to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Never forget Krishna.
Yeah. So that whole point is as knowledge here, it's no longer there, but its origin is there. The 14 books knowledge is origins there because Tunga Vidya knows all the 14 books.
Okay.
You know, if they need a Shastric reference or some kind of perspective, they ask Tunga Vidya because she knows all the knowledge, right? So she's like the, you know, the court pundit, like that. Does that make sense? So each one has something that they're expert at. Is that?
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. The Shruti says, reasoning which determines the meaning by resolving all contradictions with previous and latter statements is correct argumentation. Argumentation should reject dry logic, Kurma Purana. Right, so determining the meaning of the verse in connection with all contradictions that might come up from the previous verse and the next verse. Right, so then Baladev is dealing with contradictions that may come up between the Sunday. Right? Like that. So, therefore, then, that's correct argumentation. But if you just take it and argue it for its and take it out of context, it's a waste of time. Like that, what I gave the example of one devotee, you know, when so many books are written, he got enthusiastic and Prabhupada talked so much about grihastha life and the different things like that. So he went through and then collected all quotations from Prabhupada's purports and that, and compile it into a book, and then showed it to Prabhupada. Prabhupada looked through it and said, "This is a waste of time." The devotee shocked. You know, how will be taking Prabhupada's quotes on Grihastha Ashram be a waste of time? Because he takes them out of context; they're not connected with the continuity of the sangati of what that they were presented in. So, in other words, if Prabhupada's talking about Grihastha life, he's not talking about it as the goal. Or the process he's talking about as in a support within devotional service. So the devotional aspects have been removed. So the whole context of it being an example and a purport, what was the actual point of the purport? You know, what was the thesis? That's left out. So you don't know, okay, if Grihastha Ashram is an example of this thesis, then you know how to apply Grihastha Ashram in Krishna consciousness. But when you just take it out, it just simply becomes a form of rules and regulations. So that would be attractive to the smarta, but it won't be useful for the pure devotee. Right? So we're dealing with something much more subtle here than just people's feelings and arguing over words and stuff like this. Because where does the context, where's the continuity? That's the whole point. So if we apply this, then we'll see is all those different concepts that may be, you know, appearing to be deviating from what Prabhupada's saying, that this is where they fall apart. Because they're not actual correct argumentation. Right? Mm-hmm. They're not. But because their rhetoric may be better than someone else's rhetoric, therefore it appears that it's good. Because in the modern thing is as long as you can defeat someone in an argument, you win. But in the Vedic is unless you come to proper conclusion, you know, you won't win. So in other words, you've lost. So it's a whole different subtlety that we're dealing with here. That's what we're trying to enter into, is how to see from this. So we have to go beyond just the word. What's the intent of the word? How's the connections of these things? That's real, how you say, you know, thinking. You had some?
So these people who argue all this, do you see this quite often in our movement? They
yes.
argue all the time, Prabhupada said.
Yeah.
Without the context, it's a really bad argument.
It's a bad argument, but it's better than the argument that's going against Prabhupada said.
Right.
So in other words, of those who take it out of context, those who try to disprove Prabhupada's position and the Vedas and the Vedic literature and the Vedic culture, they're in the worst position because they're in with the atheists, right? And the atheists are never a great association. Those that are quoting Prabhupada but not understanding the fullness, that will be sentiment. But at least it's properly placed, but it's not mature like that. I was more discussing those who place themselves actually in the position of atheistic. Because as soon as you oppose the Vedic version, then you're an atheist. Right? Only when you accept the Vedic version are you technically theist. Like that. But we can extend it to those who socially feel that they're theists. Because by accepting their position that they're theists, we can cultivate them into actual theists. You understand? But those who present themselves as theists but they're speaking atheism, that's a big problem. That's basically, that's very detrimental. Is that... Okay. The futility of dry reasoning of Gotama, Nyaya, and others is stated in Tarka Pratishthanat. Oh, Tarka Pratishthanat. That's a sutra.
Yeah,
because it always has this knot. That's the, what do you call it?
Ablative.
Yeah.
That's the hetu.
The hetu. Okay.
Hetu in Panchanganyaya is always in the ablative.
Oh, okay. So those ones that are like that, because there's a lot of them, but there's not all of them. Okay, that's cool. Brahma Sutra 2.1.11. Therefore, knowing the Lord from the Vedanta, one should meditate upon Him. This is an authoritative statement without fault. Right? So, you know from Vedanta, then you meditate. Right? The Gotamas, they're just meditating. It'll be based on a Shastra, that's why they're called agnostic. We don't call them atheists. But it's just they're not very mature. They haven't come to the actual platform of actual theism. Right? Does that make sense? It's theism because of the benefits they'll get. But real theism is when you take up the Vaishnava position. But otherwise, those who follow Dharma, those who follow the Vedic literature, whether it's for Kama or Moksha, then we'll say that that's theistic. Does that make sense? But when you drop down into Pranamoy, unless you're basing your Pranamoy on Shastra, that's based on Dharma. Then it's atheistic. Right? If you're being moralistic, but it's not based on Shastra, then that's atheistic. You understand? It may be the same point of moralism, but where's the root? Right? That's the whole point. Shrutestu Shabda Mulatvat. There is no defect because Scripture declares it, and Scripture is the root of all knowledge. BS means Brahma Sutras?
Yes.
Okay, Brahma Sutras 2.1.17. It will be known from Scripture that the Lord has His own form, that He is the cause of the experience of all knowledge. Right? Because you have knowledge, but it's the experience that's important. You don't gain a good experience, you don't like the knowledge. You get a good experience, you like the knowledge. So the knowledge is a medium for experience. So all experience comes from the Lord. Right? So that's the whole point, is that whatever we're looking for in the way of experience, if we take it back to the Lord, then we get something. Right? Otherwise, our experience will be as temporary as the medium that we're using. Right? But when it's connected to the Lord, know that the source is the Lord, then that experience becomes eternal. That He is the basis of His own qualities, and that He is the cause of the universe, and that He is without change. So the qualities He has, He's the cause of it. Any qualities we have is caused by Him also. Right? The nature of the jiva is because of our connection with the Lord. The qualities come from Him. Because we as Tathasta Shakti, we're coming from the Lord. So if the Tathasta Shakti has inherently certain qualities, those are coming from the Lord, because it's His energy. Right? We're not causing them. You know, it's not, oh, I did this, and so therefore I developed this quality. I worked so hard and developed, you know, and therefore I have so much humility, you know, that kind of stuff. that's our problem. When we're trying to create it, there's all kinds of difficulties.
So we're not trying to be a self-made devotee.
No, Yeah, that doesn't work out so good. Yeah. And he is without change, so there won't be any adjustment or change, because we see around us all the energy is changing. But he's consistent. That means the purpose of the energies is the same. It never changes. Because, oh, the environment's changed, I can't do devotional service. No, that doesn't change. Because the energy is still for the same purpose. Does that make sense? It's still the same purpose. It does, that doesn't adjust. After learning this from the scriptures, one can worship him properly. Then we can actually appreciate the Lord. Then we can surrender. Then we can actually have that benefit. So,
I was going to ask if the environment changes, the energies are, stay the same, so the environment changes. Why do we fall apart when certain environments change?
Because we identify with that environment. Well, that's always the point before. When we actually know the soul and know the Lord and our position, that then we attain the state of immortality.
That's very high.
Yes, but that's what we're discussing here. Unless we know it, how do we get to it? Right? Unless you know what the goal is, how will you get there? You know, otherwise, like in the, what do you call it? You know, the marathon is 26 miles, but unless you know where the end is, how will you get there? You know, because if you think it's just, you know, where the starting line is and around the corner is the donut shop, and then you get there and then that's it, then the, hey, hurry ball. Maybe they do that, have a marathon, this donut shop, the donut shop, and that's it. You know, it goes 26 miles.
Donut eating marathon.
Yeah, yeah, no, but then you have to go there and eat the donut sitting down. Then you can get up and run to the next
place. More impressive.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. 26 donuts later or something. Yeah. Okay, Purva Paksha, so the doubt that then comes up. Right. Is there any particular place these doubts come from, or these are just possible doubts that could come up no matter what school?
Well, he's still referring to the same doubt from the very first sutra, where the karmis are questioning the need to inquire.
Okay, so most is about karma mimamsa.
At this stage, yeah, because he's saying human life is actually meant for transcendence.
Okay.
And so they're denying that.
So they're opposing with the Tato Dharma Jinyasa.
Yeah, but that's the Vishaya from the first verse, I just noticed. The Upanishadic statements are both using the imperative case. Vijitasi tavya, drastavya, mantavya. That means you should do this.
Okay.
And so they're questioning, well, why should we do this? If we know Dharma and we're studying the Vedas, why should we inquire into Dharma?
Okay.
And they're saying mantavya.
Yes, good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Purva Paksha. In that case, the statements of the Veda would be impractical. They would be devoid of use since they reveal what is already known to exist. They are like the statement, the earth has seven continents. Statements which reveal actions to be performed or avoided are practical since they are useful. For example, the man desiring money should go to the king, or a person with weak digestion should not drink water, or in the Veda it is said, Svarga kamo yajeta, a person with desire for Svarga should perform sacrifice. It is said, suram na pibet. One should not drink liquor. Statements are not made without indicating a goal. They are either positive statements to attain a desired goal or negative statements to avoid a certain result. Okay. Then where does he start speaking? How far does
next
this
paragraph? It's just that paragraph.
Oh, okay. Because you didn't, it's not, generally you put it in quotations, no?
The next section?
No, the Purva Paksha.
Oh, yeah. Right here it's not in quotations. It's just
Or then when he starts speaking again, then to put some indication
put
there.
Yeah.
That'll just make it easier.
That's in
something
the next
in parentheses.
Yeah.
Okay. Brahman, okay. So. So then the point is now before they were saying...
This is the continuation of the Purva Paksha.
This is continuation of Purva.
The reply is when he says, this is not so.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Brahman, however, is an already existing object. Statements like satyam jnanam anantam, which describe Brahman, are not practical for application since they are devoid of statements of action. Oh, so this is the karmis, right?
Yeah.
If someone wants to use these statements about Brahman, one could make them useful by making them statements of a goal. One should utter those statements in this manner. By describing a sacrifice, devata, or the performer of sacrifice, statements can become useful in performing a sacrifice. Right? Because when you're talking about the Vedic verses, they always mention who became perfect by that verse, and then what's the purpose of that verse, how it's going to be used. So then that's their point, is that, so where is that in this? Right? Jaimini explains this. Since scriptural statements which enjoin action are useful, statements which do not enjoin action are useless. Purva Mimamsa 1:2:1. A group of words is used with a verb. The meaning arises from the combination of these words. Right? So you have the words themselves, the combination of them, then you can get something useful because you're combining nouns with verb. So then there's action to be done, a result to be gained. Who does what? Where, what's the reason? So the whole idea is that they're using the point of language that everything centers around the verb, right? Because that's where something gets done. The nouns are the existence aspect of it, or the masculine aspect. The verb is the feminine aspect. So things are accomplished when the verb is in contact with the nouns. Things happen, right? So that's the principle there. So he's pointing out those that are just statements of fact are useless. But then the problem comes, what will be in incompleteness, is without knowing what you're dealing with, how do you apply action?
Yes.
So in other words, that for them, that's why the gyan is not important. Their knowledge is knowledge about action. But the point is there's what's beyond action. Because the difficulty, they'll have problem with Brahman because there's seemingly inaction there. You're just pointing a state of existence. That the living entity has given up his material consciousness and now come to the point of neutral in connection with material nature. Right? So for them, that's not the purpose. You have to do something. So, but they don't go far enough to actually go, which is the real purpose of Uttari Mimamsa, so that therefore you take up devotion to the Lord. That's action. That gives results. That gives things like that. So they don't take it through that far.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But at the same time is that they'll have a weakness because you have to have basic knowledge for anything to function. You have to have knowledge of the soul to be have faith that, okay, I will perform this sacrifice and I'll get the benefit next life on the heavenly planets. Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes.
I have a question about negative injunctions. Sometimes negative injunctions are quite extreme, and it's saying here that negative injunctions are used to create action.
Yes.
So then I have a question, are the negative injunctions that are extreme, are they true, or are they just being written by the compilers of the Vedas just to create action? In other words, sometimes it says, if you drink water on a codicil, it's like killing the guru.
No, that's if you ate grains of the codicil.
Huh?
Like, if you ate grains on a codicil, it's like killing your guru, mother, and father.
Yeah, so that's...
They're true.
It's true.
They're true.
Okay.
So, but the point is if we're inclined towards piety, that will just give us more impetus to follow the positive. The difficulty comes when there's no concept of authority. Then these things simply become an anxiety because we don't actually have knowledge, we don't actually have a process, we don't actually have a result, so there's no alternative. So unless we study the two side by side, that's why it says you have to study knowledge and ignorance side by side. because otherwise you won't know what to do with it. If you study ignorance on its own without knowledge, that, you know, then the problem is you'll get entangled in that ignorance, right? And then you walk around with one of those plaque things, and now is the end of the world, that kind of stuff, right? You know, so they don't. You have to have both of them, you know. So the modern thing, oh no, just encourage, just, you know, draw out, just do this and that. But what do you draw out if there's nothing there? What do you draw? You know, you encourage, but encourage what? Based on what? Why is it called encouragement unless there's a standard? You know, you encourage to do what's right and you know, and encourage them to do right as opposed to what's wrong. That has a meaning, but if you haven't established. So that's the weakness in why we say, so when you go into pranamoya or these modern kind of things, they drop out of the Vedic, so they become atheistic and they're not actually complete. They don't have any structure to them. They may sound great, they sound sweet to the ear, but so many things do. You know, you, how you say, you know, you open the, how you say, the in-flight magazine, and there's a two-page spread about some resort somewhere, and there's nice pictures of, you know, ladies very happy, and nice, you know, arrangements and food and all that. It sounds great, but the point is there's how many pictures there? 2, 3, 4 pictures. And yes, you can go to that resort and find, you know, 2, 3, 4 really great spots. But the rest of it's not that great, you know, because just on the other side of the, you know, that nice tree line is, you know, the largest, you know, how you say, slum in the world, you know, like that. You know, so all these, there's a problem here. So you can, that's the whole point of poetics and these things, is to make things attractive. But it's supposed to be the poetics are for uplifting. But people use the poetics for all kinds of other things. You know what I'm saying? You know, how you say? Arjuna is, you could say, suave, you know, and James Bond is suave. But there's a slight difference in their purpose. You know, one is, you know, serving the Lord, and the other is serving himself. Uh-huh. Like that. You know, so that's the point, is that these qualities, they come from Krishna. And when they're used properly in connection to Krishna, then they're good. So, but the whole thing is, the whole creation is there. Krishna's made it like this. These lower ones are to create action. They're kind of like a safety net. In other words, if doing this pleases Krishna, hasn't inspired you, then doing this will give you, how you say, will situate you on, you know, give you particular qualities or free you from material entanglement, like that. If that one doesn't catch you, then by doing this activity, you will get all kinds of material benefit. And if that doesn't catch you, by not doing this, you'll go to hell. So the idea is that any of these stages, they'll catch you. You know, like that. That's the whole point. So, but much of the time, we don't catch the first ones. You know, it's just like taking the morning bath in the morning and things like that. Then that cold bath then is, you know, it's how you say, we take that so we can go to the temple and we please Krishna. You know, because that's the way Krishna likes it. You don't like that, then by doing this, it detaches you from the body, the liberation aspect. Okay. And if not, then, you know, then it mentions that if you take the cold morning bath, then, you know, it enhances the ojas in the body. It makes you attractive to the opposite sex. It gives you intelligence. It gives all kinds of things like that. And then the last one is, if you don't do it, then you go to hell. You know, if you go to the deity room without taking a bath, then you go to hell.
I just want to make sure, is it going to hell true or not?
Yeah. No, it is. It is.
Sometimes I read these statements and I, sorry, I don't want to dominate here, but sometimes I read these statements and I go, well, that's awful severe.
But the point is the material world is a severe place. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? People look the wrong way and get run over by a bus. You know, it's the material world severe. You know, you go from New York to London, you look the wrong way. You know, you know, like that. You don't have to worry the other side because there's too much traffic. So. Is that okay? Okay. So then, this is not so. It is a mistaken belief. Though not containing orders to perform or refrain from certain actions, by teaching the existence of Brahman as the highest human goal, There is utility in statements. It is like a statement which reveals existence of wealth. From hearing an authoritative statement that you have wealth in your house, finding that treasure becomes the goal of your life. Right? So he's pointing out is that by pointing out what is the goals, even though it doesn't say action, you become inspired to do that. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point. So when you understand the position of Brahman, these position of the soul, position of the material world, then you're inspired to endeavor for transcendence. Mm-hmm. Right? So, yes.
So from this, can we say that Gautama actually doesn't have sutras that are just statements of...
I think this was Jaimini, this one. Yeah, this was Jaimini. The previous one was talking about just that by through reason, that was Gautama.
Sorry, so but it means that Karma Mimamsa, they don't have those sutras?
They have their own set of sutras.
They have their own set, but they must all be including those things within action. By performing this, you'll get swarga. So, you know, I perform this, and there's a goal. So he's pointed out that having a goal is all right, but always you give what action you can get to get there. But here is that because Brahman is so great, it's not just, okay, you got swarga and great, hari bol.
You know. The second one, you meditate on it, so it's action.
Yes, but their whole point is meditate is still, for them, the subtle aspect. Then after having done meditation, you should do something. Just like you do the manas pujas, or the dhyanams, like that, then after that you're going to do. Just like before Vishnu Sahasranam, you have the dhyanam. Right? You have the invocation, you have the dhyanam, and then you have the thing. But they just see it all there. They're just not catching that Brahman is a goal. Right? They only see the heavenly planets or material facilities are a goal. So that'll be their weakness. Yes.
So could you state that their abhideya is based on faulty sambandha gyan, and so this is the main point that's been made right here?
Yes, well, it's faulty in the way it's incomplete. It's not that following the Vedic recommendations of scripture will not elevate you. Mm-hmm. But the point is that what's the real elevation for the soul? That's the point they're missing. Because they take it, the soul by nature is, you know, will be happy, you know, with knowledge, you know, eternally. So therefore, the soul can be eternally happy by following the action given in Shastra, mm-hmm. in the way of karma. And so, if I'm always doing good work and never do bad, I'll always get good results. Therefore, I'll always enjoy. So I'm enjoying when there's good results, and I'm suffering when there's bad. So if I only do good work, I'll always get good results. And so therefore I'll always enjoy. But what's being left out is the position of the soul, that even it has all the material benefits, they're not going to be happy. That's why we recommend following the Vedic culture, because then you're performing pious works that get you good material results, and then you can see is that there's no satisfaction. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So you have it, you can see that doesn't compare to, you know, Harinam. Or something like that. Because it's like, let us say, okay, I drive the car, I like to go fast, so actually speed is Krishna, or adventure is Krishna, or that
exhilaration
is Krishna. And so in this way I'm connecting, driving quickly, you know, to Krishna, and I'm getting purified, and I'm getting inspired, I'm advancing in devotional service. Right? But there comes a point where if all this is Krishna and it reminds me of thinking of Krishna, I can think of Krishna without the car. Yes. Mm-hmm. So actually the car is not the cause of my happiness. It's remembering Krishna is the cause. I happen to be attached to the car, I've connected to Krishna, but actually I don't need the car to be Krishna conscious. Mm-hmm. So at some point that comes. That's what you're trying to get to. Mm-hmm. That's why we speak so strongly on those who say, no, by maintaining that attachment, what's the problem? That's natural. That's the thing. That's as good as pure devotion. Mm-hmm. Then we're saying, no, these are very immature individuals who absolutely don't actually understand the devotional process, mm-hmm. and don't even really know how scripture works. Mm-hmm. So they're just trying to rationalize their own attachments, mm-hmm. and just use, you know, just like... Buddhism, you rationalize it using the Vedic, you know, how you say, authority. So they're taking their mundane, you know, modern attachments and trying to rationalize it with Vedic authority. But actually the purpose is not pleasure of the Lord. Because they don't even know who the Lord is. They can't even figure out if he wears a dhoti or not. You know, does he eat, you know, Shukta Shakati Bhaji Nalita Kushmanda, or does he order out to Domino's? You know? Like that, you know? You know what I'm saying? You know, they're out in the field, all that, running around, they're getting a little tired, you know, the snacks that my mother just showed her all over, you know, so then Madhu Mangal, you know, calls up, you know, the pizza delivery place, and then, you know, like that. You know, and then work makes it very sure. So I'm ordering now, and if it's not here in 20 minutes, I get it for free, right? You know, he says that before, you know, gets that confirmation before hanging up, right? Isn't that how it goes? So that's the whole thing. So do they know Krishna? So what do they know? They simply know we're modern people, we're Westerners, we're this, we're that. You can't do this, you can't do that. But, you know, what has it got to do with reality? Because the point is that Shastra Yonitvat, that's how you know. Not because my mind says so. You know? Like that. And we'll leave it at the mind. You can, how you say, connect the other 10 senses and the other senses, sense objects, and what do you call it? And material elements, you know, in any combination or permutation you please to enhance the point. So that's the level we're dealing with here. That the Vedanta can differentiate these fine points, so you know exactly what's pure devotion. So if simply Prabhupada said we're doing it and we're, that's all, and we endeavor and just do those simple forms and simple activities, we will be successful because we have faith in authority. But as soon as we need to expand that into including other aspects in our life, you know, different community elements and things like that, money, facility, security, then without using the scriptures, then how do they connect to Krishna? Because those things, if we don't use scripture, what will we use? We'll use whatever is the modern, we'll use vox populi. And that has never been and never will be an authority. You know? That's the whole point, because it's mental speculations. So that's already been thrown out right in the beginning. So therefore, how will you advance unless you know? So that's the point. We're not saying you can't use it, just like I explained, how to use the fast car in Krishna's service. Right? And technically we haven't even done any service here. We've just gone out for a drive. But we're seeing why my goal in doing this, what I'm trying to get from this, the taste I'm getting, is actually Krishna. And how to purify yourself. So the point is Vedanta can accommodate whatever weird things people are into. It's the modern culture that has a problem accommodating weird stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just like from one area to another, they don't like what the other people do. You know, saying down south they're too people based and too personal and all that. You know, you can't just get things done. The guys up north and they're too dry and everything like that. You know, where's the personal thing? Out west they're just into sense gratification. You know? So it's like, you know, neither of them like them. You know, so it's just, you know, and this is all within one country. And then you go outside of that. You know, it's just like, you know, you go country to country, everywhere else. Every place is different. Every place is a different flavor. And then within those countries, they have their different places. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't identify. It's like you have Spain, right? And I think what's up north, the Basques or something like that. They're a different people, different language, and they consider we're not part of this scene. You know, but because they don't have a good, you know, organization, therefore they're still part of Spain. Those to them, they would be another country. Mm-hmm. You know, so like that is that this idea that on the mundane platform we're going to find this universal. We're taking it that modern is the universal, but no. Modern economics may be more universal, but culture, it door to door it changes. You know, it's so only the Vedic can give you stuff that you can deal with. So that's the whole point. Prabhupada could accommodate anybody in Krishna consciousness. Mm-hmm. You know? But you find those who are trying to be accommodating, they actually can't accommodate very many people. Mm-hmm. Maybe by numbers, but the mentality, it's only people who are attached to their own material identification. Mm-hmm. So in one sense, you can say, well, there's 7 billion people that you have the option for, but then that's 7 billion people who are wasting their time. Mm-hmm. So if someone has a goal in pure devotion, now you can say, now we're getting somewhere. Mm-hmm. So that you have to discriminate that you're using this, but there is a higher principle. Mm-hmm. Right? So in other words, now if he's been driving that car just for the enjoyment he gets out of that, but he's connecting to Krishna, so he becomes purified. And then he comes to the point of understanding that the happiness remembering Krishna is not dependent upon the car. Right? The car may have been an udipan for it, and that I get that, you know, when I get that feeling and then I remember it's Krishna, but then I can remember Krishna without that. Now the question comes down is that car necessary when he gets to that point? Now if he has, you know, service or that, he needs to use the car anyway and he has to drive to work 2 hours and things like that, so this car makes it much better, then he keeps the car. Mm-hmm. But if it's just for his own enjoyment and all that and he's come to this platform, he doesn't require the car anymore. Mm-hmm. So the point is, it's about realization. It's about the primary. But what we can see is these other philosophies, they're putting the emphasis on the secondary. Yeah. They're using exactly the same principle. Mm-hmm. They're just reversing the application. Mm-hmm. That's the fun part. Mm-hmm. So it's that this application is there. So see, this car has been, you know, inspirational devotional service. We don't have to get rid of the car. Says no, if it's connected to Krishna, then it's useful. It's not the car that's useful. Mm-hmm. It's this ability to connect it to Krishna that's useful. Mm-hmm. But the moment it's not connected to Krishna, it's useless. Mm-hmm. That's the whole thing. It's where's the emphasis? Yes, it's not about the car. But the point is it's, as long as it's useful in moving forward, it's all right. As soon as it's not, it's left. But the other thing, it's not about the car. You know, so I mean, it's, you know, it's about the principle. So it doesn't matter if we have the car. You understand? It's being reversed.
Yes.
It's pointing out the sense gratification is okay because it's not about that. It's about remembering Krishna. Mm-hmm. So then you end up with some really strange combination between, you know, the liberal atheist, sahajya, and, you know, devotional service. Mm-hmm. Definitely a unique Papa Sampradaya.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, yeah. You know, so it's something unique. You know, because that's, you know, technically, you know, sahaja means we say that because we're used to it, but it's sahaja and Buddhism. Uh-huh. Right? Along with the modern vox populi. Uh-huh. So if I take the professional modern vox populi, mix that with sahaja and Buddhism, and then mix that with Vaishnavism, then we come up with something. So this whole idea is we're Westerners, we need something unique. It says, yeah, we've come up with our own exceedingly unique Appa Sampradaya. Right, you know? So, yes.
Whereas in this logical flow here, there's also the element of Jaimini was bringing out verbs describing action.
Yes.
But the other type, there's two types of verbs, action and existence. So now Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan is bringing out action, verbs that describe existence.
Oh, that's what it means he's going to say, or that's what he's doing
that's
now?
That's what he's starting now.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Teaching
okay.
The existence of Brahma.
Okay. Then it inspires you into action.
More complete understanding of verbs.
Yeah. But actually, if you look at it, basically, except for a few, all nouns come from verbs.
Yes.
The noun is the transformation of the verb into that object that can obtain, be used or applied to the verb and get the result.
Somehow relates to that activity.
Yes. So they're all there. So that's the point, is he has this particular view. Therefore, he's dealt with it in this particular way. Jaimini.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Like that. That's why we say they're based on Shastra. They're agnostic, but they're incomplete.
Mm-hmm.
So only when you add Krishna consciousness, you know, and Bhagavan realization, then it becomes complete.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then you see is whatever he has to offer, you know, from his line, is already included in devotional service. And all the six, whatever is important to them, that's the working principle, that's already included in devotional service.
Yeah.
Okay. So if you understand Uttara Mimamsa, you actually understand all the other schools.
Mm-hmm. I like that idea that nouns are transformations of verbs. We always say, shoot him with the gun. We never say, shoot him with the horse.
Okay, so we'll end here.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanand.